the shelter of Cyprus, because the wind was contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off the Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, the city of Lysa. There found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Sindus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete of Simone. So again, from Sidon to Myra, the voyage seemed difficult because of the westerly winds, and it slowed travel down a lot. This was one of the reasons why they were skirting the coastline there until they found a place where they could sail straight across the Mediterranean to Italy. And Julius, again, found this ship sailing straight to Italy, and it was a faster, bigger ship than what they were using on the coast. Again, this was a lot larger ship, and Julius loaded Paul and the other prisoners upon it. To give you the idea of how large it actually was, in Acts 27:37 it says, "And in all there were 276 persons on the ship." It's almost 300 people aboard that ship. So it had to be good size. And it was a cargo ship, so it was carrying a lot of wheat as well. So they ended up sailing for many days because of the contrary winds. Now, it was about 130 miles from Myra to Sindus. And so rather than go on, they changed course and again, used the shelter of the island of Crete to kind of help them overcome the contrary winds to them. You know, they weren't getting a lot of wind that would be beneficial for their direction that they were going. In verse 8 it says, "In passing it with difficulty, we came to the place called Fair Haven, near the city of Lycia." So the centurion, he now had to decide whether to winter here at Fair Haven, which would have been the wise thing to do, hence I believe the name Fair Haven, and or set sail to reach the port of Phoenix on the southern coast of Crete, which was about close to about 40 miles away. Verse 9 and 10, it says, "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of lives.'" Now, the fast that he's referring to, no doubt here, is probably the Day of Atonement, which would have been probably taking place in the first part of October. And that's a very dangerous time to be at sea because of the winter storms that would soon be approaching. And Paul gives the Assyrian here his advice, because basically Paul said this, I'm not saying because he's trying to be very spiritual, but simply because of his experience with shipwrecks. He was speaking from experience. He had gone and to sea many times before and experienced many other shipwrecks. He talks about this in 2 Corinthians 11:25. He said, "Three times I was beat with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked night and a day and have been in the deep." Now keep in mind, he said this before this shipwreck. This would have been his fourth shipwreck. He was speaking from experience. And so Paul used the word perceive here. He's basically talking on the basis of his past experience. And everyone who's traveled the sea, they knew that sailing from mid-September to mid-November would be difficult. From mid-November to February, it would literally be impossible. So Julius, he listens to Paul, but then he doesn't just listen to Paul. He listened to the helmsman, and then he listened to the owner. And he probably listened to other sailors as well. And the decision was made to go on to Phoenix. And I believe this is a classic example of how not to determine the will of God. Whenever we go by whatever the majority goes by, we're setting ourselves up. Because it's not always right, the majority is right. Verse 11 says, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than the things Paul had spoken, or the things spoken by Paul." The majority of people on earth, the Bible tells us, they choose destruction over life. If we went by what the majority said, we'd be in big trouble. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it." Keep in mind, this storm is a picture of the storm of life that we face. Most people will face storms in their life, but they will choose to make the wrong decisions that will cause them to become shipwrecked. First 12 through 14 says, "And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also if by means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous head wind arose called Euryclidon. Now, again, they make the decision that they're going to leave, and all of a sudden the weather seems to become favorable. Now, again, common sense, like Paul's referring to, any sailor, you set out at this time of the year, you're going to have trouble. They didn't pay attention to that. They allowed their natural senses to dictate what they were going to do. And so this wind blew softly in a favorable way. That's the way it is with the world, you know. People don't listen to what the word of the Lord has to say. They want to do things their own way. Pretty soon you're going to find yourself in a storm. And then you're going to find out that you don't have the answers for the storm you're in, which is what happened with these men. And that fierce wind comes, which they will always do. You can get totally blown away. There are four reasons how this is a perfect example of how not to know God's will as you sail through life and journey towards heaven. Number one, the sailors were impatient. Although it was not the season for sailing, these guys wanted to get on with the journey. They wanted to get to this other place. They knew it was a better place for them to set up for the winter. We're told in Scripture, in Isaiah 28 and 16, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." A lot of people are building on their foundations, which is sinking sand, right? The storm's sure to come. But if you're putting and building your place of habitation upon the rock, it will stand the test of time. And that's what this is alluding to. So you don't make hasty decisions. You put your faith and trust in the Lord. Psalms 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage." What will he do? "He shall strengthen your heart." And then he repeats it, "Wait, I say, on the Lord." Question for you and I, are we impatient? Whenever we are impatient, that leads more times than not to decisions that you're making according to the flesh and not according to what the Lord has to say. And that's where we get in trouble, isn't it? When you don't know what to do, you feel like, I don't know where to turn. You're not sure where to turn. You just need to stay where you are and wait on the Lord. It's hard to do, but it's important to do. And I love the promise of Isaiah 40, 27 through 31 given to us. And the prophet asks this. He says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, the way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God?" How often people say that same thing. God's not even thinking about me. I don't hear an answer to prayer. I don't see anything happening. Here's the response. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Listen, but it says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall," not might, "shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, the second things that these sailors did is they took a vote. Again, centurion said, "Okay, Paul, well, you know, I got your side of it, but I also want to hear from the captain and the crew." And so Paul was outvoted. What we have to understand is God's kingdom is not ran on a democratic basis. I know that we run church business here on kind of a democratic basis in our business meetings, but I've made it very clear that we do not run the church agenda of doctrine according to a democratic basis. We don't take a democratic vote what we're going to teach. We will teach what God's word has to say. Churches, when they decide to do what the people say, they become what the Bible refers to as like the Laodicean church. When the people rule, they become a mess. They end up in a heap of trouble. So all you got to do is ask Moses. The Israelites had voted during their journey through the wilderness. They would have been pushed out the first week. We need to know what the heart of God is, not what the majority says. So the third thing is the sailors tested the winds. And Peter, Paul, and Mary, remember the song that they sang years ago? Actually, I think it was written by Bob Dylan. The lyrics are, "The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind." That's all right for a song, but the truth is, in reality, for the believer, we are not to say the way the wind blows, the circumstances of life, or the way they're pointing, That's the, my direction. That's my course. There needs to be a solid Holy Spirit-driven conviction of how and where we should go. Like with Paul. Remember, Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit. He wanted to go into Macedonia, but he said the Holy Spirit forbade them. He was led by the Lord. Verse 4, it says, or rather the fourth thing, that the sailors sought ease. And this is something that I think that is pretty much we all want. We want the easiest direction, right? The easiest path. They wanted to go to Phoenix. You got to ask yourself, why? Why did they want to go to Phoenix? Well, no doubt they had better food and drink and accommodations for that wintering of the crew. And it was only 68 miles away, you know, or so. So, you know, that didn't seem too far. They reasoned amongst themselves. We got favorable winds right now. So again, sometimes we make the same kind of decisions as these sailors. We make the decisions that are determined upon where we will be the most comfortable, instead of what does the Lord know that is best for me. So the weather conditions begin to change. Soft breeze. And Paul here, he's not concerned because he knows the God he serves. Whenever there's a soft breeze, has anybody heard of the term calm before the storm? Same thing in the spiritual sense. When things start getting calm, I start to think, hey, you know, what's coming? So it's not long before Paul is proved right because of his previous experiences. He was able to discern signs. We also learn from our experiences to recognize the storms that are brewing, not only the physical, but the spiritual storms. You remember what Jesus did? He rebuked the Pharisees because of the fact that they knew how to discern the physical signs, but the spiritual ones they neglected. He said in Matthew 16, verse 1 through 3, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested him, saying that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. So again, I believe that all that's recorded here in the book of Acts here about this storm is set to be a picture for us as we travel through the storms of life, how that we also need to recognize the storms so that we can ask for God's favor and his direction so that we can be sheltered in the time of storm. Remember, Jesus is our shelter. This physical storm was called a Euroclydon, which means a northeastern wind. It was literally a typhoon. Spiritual storms that may come are called by Paul in the book of Ephesians as the evil day. We're all going to face that evil day at one time or another in our Christian walk. We need to be prepared. This is one of the reasons why God says put on the full armor of God. But you need to be watching. You need to be praying as well. Verse 15 through 20 says, and so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of the island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when we had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the Sertus, which is the sands or sandbars. They struck sail and were so driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Again, this is a picture of the evil day. People feel like, God, where are you? I don't see you. I don't hear or see your direction. The crew here, they had taken the sail down to avoid being driven into that sandbar. And again, they had a skiff that they could have used. They brought it aboard, at least it'd be torn apart. And it was impossible to steer the ship because of the winds. And the wind itself drove the boat about 23 miles to the south, to the island of Claudia. And as the storm grew worse, the crew did all that they could to keep the ship afloat. And they wrapped cables, they wrapped ropes around the hull, pulled them tight so that the boat wouldn't fall apart. And we see what speaks of man's efforts. Okay? We know that man's efforts will not fail in that evil, they will fail in that evil day. God will not fail us. The second day of this, they started throwing over the wheat. Third day, they started jettisoning over the ship's tackle. They could not see the stars or the sun, so it was impossible to determine their position, where they were. And so their situation absolutely looked hopeless. Anybody ever been in that situation where you just looked hopeless? All of this because one man refused to listen to God's messenger. Remember, Jesus is our shelter. He is our fair haven. Men choose to move on from him to something better. We get ourselves in the same kind of trouble because we refuse shelter in the Lord. Remember that song, He's a Shelter in the Time of a Storm? It goes on and it says, but God. And I always love to hear those words, but God. When things go south, when you do all you can, and even the things that all the things you know to do in the flesh, even when there's no hope, like there was no hope here, that's when God can show up and show himself strong on your behalf. Verse 21 through 22, it says, but after a long absence from food, when Paul stood in the midst of them, he said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, as I was reading this, I thought it was interesting because it was only after these men had exhausted every effort that Paul finally spoke up. And he says, you should have listened to me. So is this Paul saying, I told you so? Yes and no. I don't believe it was, you know, so much of gloating as it was a statement of fact. But that's not all he said. He said, and he coupled these words with it, take heart and be of good cheer. There will be no loss of life. There's a lesson here for everyone. I believe this is especially true for every mother and father. Sometimes it's best to hold your tongue like Paul. Until like Paul, you can give your kids words of encouragement and practical application along with your words of correction. You know, just don't say, I told you so. But along with those words of I told you so, give them good news too. Give them hope. Verse 23 through 26 says, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, all you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God, that it shall be just as he told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Again, these people were desperate. In times of desperation, people become more receptive to the gospel message, don't they? So Paul shares about his God with them here. I heard one brother say of Paul here, he started as a prisoner but ended up as the captain as he took over. Literally, he took over here. Nobody else knew what to do. He had all the answers, and so should we when we go through stormy situations. And there are those around us who don't know God. They've been trying to handle every situation through the flesh. It's been said, a crisis does not make the person. A crisis shows what a person is made of. Soon, the centurion, the captain, and all who were aboard would know that God had spared them because of Paul. As believers, we are constantly being confronted by issues that have the potential for great destruction. People need believers to instruct them, someone who will give them sound advice. They may not listen. But when they face the storms of life, that may give us the opportunity to be able to share the gospel message with them and to give them hope. Unfortunately, that's the case. There will be those who will not listen. Paul, he writes about some in the scripture who would not listen, whose end was shipwreck. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, he says, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you should wage good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So they're given over to the destruction of the things in their lives, so that, again, their souls may be saved. We talked about how those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. An eagle knows in advance when a storm is approaching. It flies to a high spot and waits for the winds to calm down. When the storm hits, it sets its wings so that the winds will pick it up and lift it high above the storm. While the storm rages below, the eagle is soaring above it and glides with ease. He doesn't escape the storm, but he uses it rather to lift itself higher. When the storms of life come upon us, we must all experience them. We can rise above them by setting our minds and our beliefs toward God and let God lift us up above those things and put our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's the lesson that is taught here. We'll get into more next week about what is going to happen as they are going to all be saved. But it still is not without some tension, because there was a point in time when the soldiers wanted to kill all the prisoners. And God again showed Paul favor and shows how he protects us even in the midst of the storm. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?